Amen. Thank you, James. Good morning, everybody. Here we are, nearing the end of another election season. Thanks be to God. Seems like it's been going on for 4 years, doesn't it? That's probably because it mostly has. But the next presidential election is just 2 weeks and 2 days away. And it'll include many other political races, of course, from Senate to House seats and state and local races, as well as important state questions. With that in mind, I want to say this. I'm Bill Sullivan, and I approve this message. Now, in some churches, candidates have appeared campaigning for their election. Some churches talk politics often, especially during election years, but from this pulpit, you don't hear politics preached, and that's by design, because we're about the gospel, we're about growing together in Christ. And it's not just because politics can be divisive. Of course, that's very true. It's also about majoring on what the church is called to be and recognizing that there's a very real difference between earthly kingdoms, the city of man, as Augustine, we'll mention him in a moment, that's what he called it, the city of man, and the heavenly kingdom or the city of God. So it's very intentional that we do not preach politics at TCF. We are a diverse group with varying opinions on political issues. But how are we united? We are united by our union with Christ. How you vote's between you and God, and we're going to leave it that way. So you've heard the phrase, the elephant in the room, right? You know what that means? It's that topic that looms so large that you can't miss seeing it, but it's never talked about. Well, whether you consume a lot of news or not, and however you absorb your current events, you can't miss politics these days, right? Even if you never watch TV, there's billboards. If you're on any kind of social media, it's all over, right? Perhaps you've seen a video on YouTube, Instagram, or an ad on TV like this.
What I want for America is apple pie, mom, baseball, truth, justice, and the American way. What my opponent wants for America is to bus communists along with terrorists to your neighborhood, to mess up your flowers and to kill your kittens and puppies. What's your vision for America? Do you want America the beautiful, or do you want dead kittens and puppies? On November 5th, cast your vote against commie terrorist puppy killers and for America the beautiful and me. I'm Herman Hogglebogle, and I approve this message. Paid for by the Committee of Citizens United for America the Beautiful and opposed to dead puppies.
Now there's a candidate I can get behind, huh? Perhaps a good write-in vote. Oh, sorry, I just told you we're not going to tell you how to vote. But. Now this morning we're going to talk about that elephant in the room, as well as the donkey, equal time and all. But perhaps not in the way you might expect. If you watch the news and you see a story about a political candidate speaking in a church setting, or a pastor endorsing a candidate. When juggling the preaching schedule a few weeks ago, I asked James, who was originally scheduled to preach November 3rd, right before Election Day, I said, James, would you switch with me? I'd like to preach that date. Well, all that got jumbled around, but I wanted to bring an election-related message, and I wanted to tell people how they should vote. James immediately got the joke, because that's not who we are at TCF. So this morning I'm emphatically not going to tell you how to vote, but I am going to look at some of the scripture which should inform the way that we view politics and government. Consider for a moment the volume and the variety of passages of scripture that relate to government and rulers. I'm going to give you just a very small sampling, and you're going to look at the screen and you say, that's small? Well, it is small, because there's a lot more that we could talk about. But I want you to listen carefully to these passages of Scripture and listen for Scripture's view of rulers and governments and how we should interact with them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Psalm 22, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Matthew 22, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Psalm 146, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Acts 5, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Daniel chapter 2, he, God, referring to God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Psalm 75, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Finally, Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So there's a little Christmas hint coming up, right? Think about all we can learn just from this short list of scriptures we read, not the least of which is that Jesus is on the throne and his government is increasing. We see in 1 Timothy that we should pray for our political leaders. We should pray for those who are in authority. Why? So we can live peaceful lives, so that we can seek personal holiness in all aspects of our lives, including how we engage with politics. We're reminded in Scripture that God is sovereign. As I like to tell the Bible Bowl kids, he's large and in charge, and he's in control of all things, including kings or presidents or elections. It reminds us that no matter what political dynamics may exist, no matter who wins elections, God is the ultimate authority, and his plans and purposes will prevail. This is true whether your favorite candidate is elected or the other person is elected. The word reminds us that God establishes governments and authorities. Now, if we cringe at that idea, thinking, well, the other side is just evil, we must remember the situation in which these passages, especially the New Testament passages that we read, were written. Whether Old or New Testament, none of these things were written to a people that had a vote in who led them. What a privilege we have living in this country, this day and time. What's more, the New Testament passages were written to Christians who lived under truly evil rulers, like Nero, who persecuted Christians. Yet we read such things, despite those circumstances, as be subject to governing authorities. And authorities that exist have been established by God. And give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, think about how this applies if your candidates lose on November 5th. Let's remember what the word teaches us. The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. So while the word also teaches us we must obey God rather than men, we have this seeming paradox. In Hebrews 13, 14, here we have no lasting city. Like Abraham, we look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, in Hebrews 11. Yet we also read in Scripture that as sojourners and exiles, that's us who are believers in Christ, 1 Peter 2:11, we are commanded to seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf, Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And so the paradox goes. The both and that we do sometimes see in Scripture, both things are true, both and. So we need to remember that. We see throughout the Bible that God sometimes uses evil rulers and choices to accomplish his purposes. Can we trust him for this? Can we trust him for this, even in a contentious election season, when we think the world will end if the other side wins? Even if we think this is the most important election in our lifetime. We hear that all the time. Let me think. This is the, I think, 13th time it's been the most important election of my lifetime. Yes, Pilate was a Roman governor who affirmed and participated in the Jews' desire to put Jesus to death. But we know from Acts chapter 2 that this was a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Yes, we see in Scripture Joseph was sold into slavery. That was an evil act by his very own brothers. And he spent years in prison unjustly under wicked rulers. But in Genesis chapter 50, we see that Joseph was able to recognize that even though all the things that happened to him were meant for evil, God meant it for good. Of course, it's often only in hindsight that we can see this, like Joseph. But can we trust God before then? Before we see the outworking of this? Before we see his plans and purposes? When things look bleak, can we trust him then too? In the 5th century Roman Empire, the government was on the verge of collapse. Out-of-touch elites governed the empire. People had lost faith in government institutions. Sound familiar? This despite the fact that the empire had been largely Christianized since Constantine. Some pagans blamed that reality for the conquering of Rome. Well, if we hadn't been Christian and we'd worshipped all those pagan gods that we've been worshipping, maybe this wouldn't happen. There was a clear divide between urban and rural populations. Rome even had its own immigration crisis. They failed to assimilate the Germanic Goths. A generation earlier, they had sought refuge in the empire when they were fleeing from the Huns, and other Germanic tribes illegally crossed Rome's porous border, making an already desperate problem worse. Again, sound familiar? On August 24th, 410 AD, Germanic Goths conquered the city of Rome. It was the first time that foreign enemies had breached the city walls in 800 years. And that news was devastating throughout the empire as Roman citizens feared for their future. But during this destruction, Augustine of Hippo in Egypt wrote one of Christian's greatest literary works called The City of God. I'd like to say that I've read this work in its entirety, but I haven't. I've only read excerpts. Jim Grinnell's probably read the whole thing. Right, Jim? In this classic volume, Augustine made a case that the city of God and the city of man aren't the same thing. I think that in this particular election season, some of the thoughts written by Augustine are timely for us to consider. For example, he wrote, "Two loves have made the two cities. Love of self, even to the point of contempt for God, made the earthly city. And love of God, even to the point of contempt for self, made the heavenly city. The former, in a word, glorifies in itself, the latter in the Lord." Augustine went on to observe that these two cities are entangled together in this world and intermixed until the last judgment affects their separation. So for some, both elephant and donkey, politics has become a religion of sorts, but it's a religion that's driven and informed largely by fear. That's because we have half the voters who distrust or even hate the other half and believe that the other side winning will be the end of life as we know it, and that this will shape our nation's and the world's destiny rather than our destiny being shaped by the purposes and designs of a good and sovereign God. Fifth century Christians often viewed Rome as a Christian empire, and many American Christians fall into this same trap, talking about the United States as if it's analogous to the city of God rather than just another manifestation of the city of man. But that rhetoric wouldn't impress Augustine. His writings reminded readers that Jesus is the world's last best hope and the church is the shining city. When these categories get confused, Christians begin to expect more from politics than it can possibly deliver. In a very contentious election, like this one certainly is, like it seems it's been most of my years of voting, but only getting worse, it's easy to forget that our ultimate concern should be that kingdom without end, rather than restoring America's fading glory. But citizens of heaven still have a civic responsibility to work for the good of the earthly city, as we read in Scripture. So as we prepare to cast our votes this year, Augustine would urge us to faithfully engage in politics without putting our faith in it. You know, Christians should always have hope, no matter what happens. This isn't a pie-in-the-sky, sweet by-and-by, name-it-and-claim-it kind of hope, where we hide our heads in the sand and pretend things aren't happening, la, 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 I can't hear, I can't see anything happening, everything's cool. Or even understanding that they're bad. The Bible never tells us that if Christians vote correctly or boycott the right companies, the kingdom will spread and the church will grow. The early church grew and spread despite the fact that they couldn't vote, despite the fact that evil things ran amok in the Roman Empire, despite the fact that in the early church Christians were persecuted, despite the fact that the sexual brokenness of that culture makes our culture look like Puritans by comparison, despite the fact that not only was abortion accepted and affirmed, but there was what they called exposure. That's when unwanted, already born infants were left out in the heat or cold to die. So when the news headlines make us want to pull our hair out, when the politicians lie to us, when we don't know what news we can trust, or when we're confronted with bad news, death and sadness in this world, as believers, our hope is unshakable because our hope is not in these things. I need an amen. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Success for the church is not winning elections. Success for the church is demonstrating ongoing faithfulness to God and remain committed in the eternal hope that we have in Christ. So if the church of Jesus Christ remains crystal clear in proclaiming the truth of Scripture and the gospel, then we are successful, whether or not the culture heeds our biblical warnings. Think of this. Many of the Old Testament prophets faithfully warned of God's judgment, but many of them had their voices and their message rejected, and they were silenced. Sometimes they were killed. Hebrews 11 tells of many of the faithful saints of old, some of whom conquered kingdoms, it says, but others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. So if Rome is not our home, politics is of relative, not ultimate, importance. There's a difference. There's a difference between something being important and it being relatively or ultimately important. Just as the fall of Rome in 410 AD didn't mean the end of God's purposes, and it didn't mean the church was done with, so a particular party's success isn't ultimately important, it's only relatively important. Knowing this truth and living it out changes how anxious or triumphalist or despondent we are about the outcome of each election or candidate. Now, there's a flip side to this. Though Rome is not our home, using that analogy, okay, we are exiles. We live here. Citizens of a better country, but living in Rome. That makes politics relatively important. God has given genuine power to those who are in authority, as we read in Romans chapter 13. This means because we have a privilege that the early church did not have, we should engage in politics thoughtfully, prayerfully, with our votes informed and shaped by biblical principles. But in doing this, we must also remember that neither party fully represents a biblical moral vision. So, gee, we've circled all the way back, haven't we? Trust God. Trust God. Yes, there are important issues in every election, but since God has always been and always will be sovereign, since God's plans and purposes will be accomplished, we don't have to worry about the outcome, nor should we risk disturbing the unity about which Jesus prayed to God the Father for us. We are united in Christ, under the cross, not under the donkey or the elephant. Right? God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom will come. His will be done because of and maybe sometimes in spite of us. And whatever opinion we have or how we vote on any given issue or candidate. So again, it does matter that we have this privilege of voting. This isn't to suggest that we take a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of attitude. It's a matter of trust and where we put that trust. Keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed and he'll take care of the rest. Remember the Keith Green song? Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, even Democrats, even Republicans. That extra part's in the BSAV. You may have that one, the Bill Sullivan Amplified Version. In our political discourse with one another and with the world, we need to remember that outrage, you seen outrage? Outrage is not a fruit of the Spirit. Righteous indignation is sometimes appropriate. For example, when it involves the killing of children or false doctrine promoted at the expense of the gospel. But when outrage, anger becomes our default, we lose all credibility and, in my opinion, become poor ambassadors for Christ. Too many of us indulge the passions of the flesh when it comes to treating our candidates like messiahs, the other candidates like devils, and assuming laws and leaders in our land itself is the hope of the world. All of this is passing away, and we ought to treat it like it is. Also, let's remember that ultimately our battle is not against flesh and blood, Scripture tells us, but against spiritual forces at work in the world. That's why every election should be something we pray about. Pray about the election in general and pray about what our votes should be. It's important to note that the very gospel of the kingdom of God is, in fact, political. Central to the gospel claim is that the kingdom of God has come. Central to gospel claim is that there is now a king on the throne. Jesus is the saving King of Kings who has come and is coming. That's a profoundly political claim. We should recall that Nero did not throw the Christians to the lions because they confessed that Jesus is Lord of my heart. It was rather because they confessed that Jesus is Lord of all, meaning that Jesus was Lord even over the realm that Caesar claimed as his domain of absolute authority. When it comes to politics, when it comes to living in our nation, the Bible teaches that Christians are to be good citizens. But it's also true that no kingdom on earth, even our beloved United States of America, can be identified with God's people. As believers, we are finally and ultimately accountable to God. Mark Deaver, he's a pastor in Washington, D.C., he said that the epicenter of Christ's kingdom is not located at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, the address of the White House. He also reminded us that the purposes of God have never been undermined or thwarted by an election result, and that this is not a streak that's going to end on November 5th, Election Day. Now, that's not escapism. That's not ignoring reality. That's just biblical Christianity. It's a matter of perspective. There's the important, the truly important, and the ultimately important. Donald Trump and Kamala Harris are like you and me. They are feeble creatures made of dust. They are sinners like you and me. Because authority is granted by God, either one who's elected in a couple of weeks is worthy of honor according to Scripture. But they're never worthy of our hope, either one. Only the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is worthy of our hope. If we were ever tempted to invest our hope in the state, we should remember that Americans live in a country where spanking children is suspect, but aborting children is okay. Christians eagerly long for such a day when abortion will be no more, when human authority will cease, and when partisan squabbling will come to an end. Think about Abraham Lincoln. Consider what he said in his second inaugural address. And before I read this short quote from his second inaugural address, I want you to remember when this was spoken. Our nation was not just divided like it is today. Everybody says, oh, we've been so divided. But they were literally at war at that point, 4 years of actual war between Americans. Despite that, Lincoln was able to say this, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in. There are more important things in life than politics. It's easy for politics to become an idolatry, but it's also easy in our weariness of the process, and hey, I'm there. I'm weary of the process. It's easy to just not care. As the Lord leads, let's commit to letting our politics be shaped by the gospel and informed by the Word of God as we prayerfully work to become informed and to fill our roles seeking the good of the city, even as we wait for that eternal city to come. So pay your taxes, choose your candidate, cast your vote on November 5th for Herman Hogeboll. No. But when you do, do it as one whose trust is anchored in another kingdom. Vote as citizens of a better country, Hebrews 11:16. Vote as people of the risen King who await a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13. So whatever happens November 5th, we can rest in the sovereign goodness of a heavenly Father, one who sits enthroned in the heavens and with majesty and mystery and matchless wisdom does whatever he pleases. As the elders discussed this last Tuesday, we talked about Christians being a non-anxious presence in our culture, exhibiting God's peace because we trust in him, not in politics or elections. Quoting Mark Dever again, he said, "Christians are, by God's graces, cockroaches. We can survive anything." So, my brother and sister cockroaches, let's remember that. Let's not give in to fear and anxiety. How many of you remember the Rudyard Kipling poem, If? You might have read that. Yeah, some of us remember that. In this poem, Kipling offers advice on how to be a man in the face of various tests of character, and including this first line, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you." Well, watch MSNBC. Watch Fox News. Watch CNN if you want to see what losing your head looks like. It's easy to get anxious when you come across opinions that produce anxiety. Been there, done that. And information from hundreds of people a day, most of whom you don't even know in real life. Anxiety can be contagious. Let's not be carriers. Do we have the ability to work through all that to remain calm, composed, rational, and reasonable when politics seems full of chaos and panic? I wonder if peace and contentment can be just as contagious as anxiety in the midst of this cultural divide. Psalm 46:10 might be the best verse we could meditate on the night of November 5th and the morning of November 6th, if we even know the outcome of the election by then. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, or I should say fellow cockroaches, both those inclined to vote for the elephant or the donkey, let's refuse to give in to fear about the future. Let's refuse to give in to despair about the present. Let's refuse to catastrophize current events and succumb to the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? Let's refuse to worry if our candidates don't get elected. Why? Not because we're tough, not because we're strong, not because we don't care about these things, not because we hide our heads in the sand like nothing is happening, but because the one we trust in holds the future. And we believe that he is good. We believe that he is all wise. We believe that he is all powerful and he is all loving, and that everything, everything, including presidents and politics, including wars and global events, including hurricanes and illnesses, including our loved ones, and every aspect of our lives is cared for by the sovereign one who works out all things for the good of those who love him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that even things like elections have things in Scripture that we can use as principles to help us make decisions on how to be good citizens while we are here as exiles in a symbolic Rome, Father God. We thank you, Father, that you love us. We thank you that you are all-powerful and all-wise. Help us to trust in you, Father, even as we are on the downhill slide towards the election in a couple of weeks. Help us trust in you regardless of the outcome of that election, because you are the one who is trustworthy, and Kamala Harris or Donald Trump are not. We can't trust in them, but we can trust in you, knowing that you move kings' hearts like watercourses, and you will accomplish your purposes, even when it looks dim, even when things look difficult. We trust you for these things, Father. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.